You're take your Bibles and turn with me to the third chapter of Genesis. We'll be considering paradise after sin. We know the story and the temptation. Genesis, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. Eve was told by the serpent concerning, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that was a true statement, because in verse 22 of the same chapter, this is after the fact, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And of course, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Garden of Eden before sin and the fact that they could eat of all the trees except for two, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But here in this case here, we're concerning ourselves with this tree of knowledge of good and evil and the consequences of such. Verse 6 has all the possible categories of sin in the world. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise. That's the pride of life. 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Eve, are you sure you want to partake of this? And then verse 17 in 1 John, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it." And here's the light at the end of the tunnel. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." Lust defined. It is a morally neutral word. It can be a good or a bad connotation depending upon the context of what we find in the Bible. For instance, in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 15 and 16, "Then he said unto them," this is Christ talking, "with fervent desire," there's the word lust, "I have desired," here it is again, "to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Philippians, the first chapter, verse 23, Paul says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire," here's the word again, "to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And the third place, this is the last one that we find of a good nature, 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." That's the only three places in the New Testament that this word is used in, we'll say, the good aspect of it. Now here's the bad, the lust of the flesh. It's an evil desire for the things of the flesh by appetites and passions aroused by taste, by smell, or by touch. Adultery, fornication, we read about those in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19. Homosexuality, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Lasciviousness, which would take into account what's mentioned in Romans, the 1st chapter, and verse 27. Bestiality, pedophiles, sexual orgies. The lust of the eyes. An evil desire of the eyes that have pleasure with riches and rich possessions. The lust of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. Moses was told in Exodus, the 20th chapter and verse 17, part of the Ten Commandments. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Christ said that in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15. Then Paul states that covetousness is idolatry. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5. Maybe we've seen that bumper sticker. It says something in the nature, the one with the most toys wins. It's covetousness. And then the pride of life. A vain craving for honor and applause. Or the stubbornness that will prevent a person to repent or confess their sins. That's what the pride of life is. King Saul had this attitude. Remember that? 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, the first 23 verses. What about the story of the Pharisee and the publican praying? The Pharisee had that. Or what about the verse mentioned in Proverbs? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Surely David, King David, was guilty of that. That's the bad. Now here's the ugly. The consequences of disobedience to God. What were these consequences? Eve, are you sure you want to partake of this? Do you know what's about to happen? Unfortunately, we know the rest of the story, but they didn't. And so she partook of it and gave to Adam, and he partook of it. The first thing I'd like to suggest to you, they lost their blessed blindness. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When their eyes were open, then they realized the worthlessness of their flesh. Their physical body was no longer the pure abode of the eternal spirit in fellowship with God. As I've mentioned several times in Bible classes, here's man and here's God, and they're walking along. God never moves. He's always in the same place. It's man that moves away from God. And that's what happened here with Adam and Eve. They were walking in parallel, in unison with God, until they partook of the fruit. And now they're walking away from God. Now they have a consciousness of the distinction of the sexes, an embarrassment of being naked, the ability to blush. Their ignorance of innocence was lost forever. Chapter 3 and verse 7. They knew they were naked. How do I know that? Back up and look at the last verse of chapter 2. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not naked. This is before sin. Now after sin, now they are ashamed. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And this leads us to another point. It's not in man to direct his own steps. Because you see, now they knew that they were naked. They realized they needed to do something, so they sewed fig leaves together. But Jeremiah 10:23 says it's not in man to direct his own steps. Well, how do we know that? Because look what God did in chapter 3 and verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. You see, they thought they were clothed. But God said, no, you're not clothed. I'll clothe you. So it's not in man now to direct his own steps. Furthermore, the killing of an animal was necessary to cover up this consequence of sin. God made tunics of skin. Something else that resulted from this. This guilt is embedded in their mind. In chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They knew they had done something wrong. Have you ever been caught when you were a little kid with your hand in the cookie jar? This is the same thing, except a much more serious nature. Consider Joseph's brothers. You know, even after he revealed himself to them, they were concerned that he was going to take out just punishment for what they had done to him. Genesis 42 and verse 21. What about David when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7? Or what about Belshazzar, a Gentile king? And he sees the handwriting on the wall and his knees are knocking together so hard that that's where we kind of come up with that phrase. Daniel the 5th chapter and verse 6. Or what about Peter when he heard the rooster crow? Mark 14 and verse 17. 72, excuse me. This guilt that's embedded into man, into their mind. It also brought about a confession of sin. Chapter 3 and verse 12, verse 10, verse 12 and verse 13, they give two lame excuses. "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Whom you gave to me, she gave me the tree and I ate." There's the first passing of the buck. And verse 13, "What is this you have done? The serpent deceived me." Here she passes the buck. She learned in a real quick fashion, didn't she? Adam blamed me, so I've got to blame somebody. I'm going to blame it on the serpent. Proverbs 28 and 11 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And certainly we see God providing mercy. Another thing that came about from this is disobedience brought about worldwide consequences. Now, I'll make mention of this one here, but I can't go to the other passage that takes it another step farther. But in chapter 1, in verse 29 and 30, man and the beasts were vegetarians. Because it says, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." And verse 30, "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Sometime after sin came upon this earth, then we started consuming flesh, man and beast. I can't put a finger on where that's at, but it's after sin. What other consequences? What other worldwide consequences? Well, the curse that was put upon the serpent. Chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So he's going to be cursed more than all the animals. He's going to crawl on his belly. There's this enmity between him and the woman, an enmity between man and serpent. The serpent would bruise man's heel, but the man would bruise or crush the serpent. We'll talk more about this a little later. The punishment upon the woman. Verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Sorrow and pain during this 9-month pregnancy and childbirth. Morning sickness and all the consequences of that is one of the results. "Eve, are you sure you really want to partake of this fruit?" This desire that's mentioned here in verse 16, it borders upon disease, a violent craving for her husband. I don't know if we see that on a regular basis, but that's what this is implied in this desire word. Or maybe that's the way it should be. And she's going to be subject to the husband. You know, we always get this argument about, well, why is the husband the head of the house? And why is this? And so on and so forth. This is one of those cases where the example that I use, two people can ride a horse, but somebody's got to sit in the front. And in this case, man is going to sit in the front. Punishment upon the man. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God condemned Adam for eating the fruit and not Eve, because she was made subordinate to him from the beginning. It was his responsibility to lead, and he didn't do it. He heeded her rather than leading her. Oh, the ground. The ground that we care for. Now it's going to be more difficult to tend to. It's going to be harder to tend to that soil. Now there's going to be thorns and thistles. And much labor and sweat will be required, evidently, to do the same thing that Adam and Eve were supposed to do before sin came about. Something else, now we have physical death. Man had become a mere mortal, and now was subject to the power of death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul stated that, guided by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6:23, he said, for the wages of sin is death. What else occurs here? Remember, I talked about a couple weeks ago, just think how beautiful that garden was. The roof was the heavens above. The bright, magnificent darkness, the twinkling stars, that's your roof of an evening. Awesome. And now, you're leaving there. You're leaving this place that God made for you, and you're going to have to find shelter. You're going to have to put a roof over your head. You've got to provide for clothing and food and so on and so forth. Eve, are you really sure you want to partake of this fruit? Well, why was he kicked out? We've already looked at it in the third chapter, verse 22 and verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. It was to prevent man from eating the tree of life. But why? You see, here's the problem. Immortality cannot coexist with sin. Because now they're not walking side by side, they're walking apart. Or they might get back together for a little while. But here's this sin. And so, it can't happen that way. And these two bring about the second death. Revelation 21 and verse 8, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see, that's what they were before they partook of the fruit. They were holy. So why do we need to do that, Peter? Because in verse 16 he says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what they wore before they partook of the fruit. But now things have changed for the worse. Further evidence displayed then and now. God's mercy and long-suffering was displayed. He asked four questions. Verse 9, where are you? Verse 11, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then in verse 13, he asked the woman, what is it you have done? You see, there's a tremendous amount of mercy and long-suffering displayed by God. If you don't believe me, if you could, ask Nadab and Abihu. Because they weren't asked any questions. They were struck dead just like that. Leviticus 11:1. But we know now, at this instance, for some reason, it's just like what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there's one point that we can make. Another point, the first messianic prophecy given for mankind. Verse 15, talking about Christ and the seed. 1 John 3:8 says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:20. What did he get the job accomplished, Paul? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each one in his own order, Christ is the first fruits. Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. That's hopefully us, if we remain faithful all the days of our life. And we also see the eternal nature of God in verse 22. Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. John 8:51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Eve, are you sure you want to partake of that fruit? And God has power over all things. We looked at that the other week in the creation. He has power over man, over beast, over the devil, over the earth. All of those things are mentioned here in the third chapter of Genesis. In Luke 1:37, for with God nothing is impossible. Because he is the creator. And another thing that occurred, paradise was closed. You know, we go visit an amusement park somewhere, and eventually, the fun is over. It might be 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, but eventually they're going to shut the gates, and it's going to be closed. And you're going to have to go home. Well, these people, Adam and Eve, they weren't going home. They're going to have to find a home. Because verse 24 of chapter 3 says, So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east end of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. How sad. But there is victory over death. Romans 5:17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Here's this messianic prophecy and this fulfillment in Christ. And of course, we have to be in Christ. Galatians 3:27. Baptism puts us into Christ. So, was that the end of the story? Is that the end of the story? Well, the nice part about God, his long-suffering, paradise will be reopened. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is talking the seven churches of Asia. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat. Look at this. To him who overcomes, I will get to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You see, we have paradise lost when they partook of the fruit, and now we have paradise found. But it won't be on this earth. It'll be in heaven. Sacrifice was necessary to please God. Genesis, the 4th chapter, verse 4. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Well, that was years and years ago, and we live on this side of the cross. What about us? Romans 12:1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, some things never change. God still expects sacrifice. A sacrifice on our part. Oh, you say, I have obeyed the gospel 25 years ago. But you know, maybe we need to turn the tables. And how many times the person that you work for, they ask you, well, what have you done for me lately? Have you ever had an employer ask you that? What have you done for me lately? Well, maybe God should ask us the same thing. Oh, so you obeyed the gospel 10, 15, 20 years ago, whatever. Maybe God should be asking us, what have you done for me lately? Are you letting your light shine? Are you sharing the gospel, or are you being covetousness with the gospel? Do you covet the gospel, or do you share it? You let your light shine under a bushel or on top of the hill? Where are you doing whatever it is you're doing that you're supposed to be doing? This living sacrifice, it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. Someone has said that it wasn't the fruit in the tree that brought about the problems to the world, but the pear on the ground. From the beginning, man and woman made excuses. We read about those. What about you? As we extend the invitation, do you make excuses for not obeying the gospel? You make excuses for not being what you should be. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deed in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. We've got to hear the word, Romans 10:17, we've got to believe it, Mark 16:16, we've got to confess it, Matthew 10:28, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who art in heaven. And then, of course, the flip side, the next verse. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who art in heaven. We've got to be baptized. Mark 16:16. We have to be faithful all the days of our life. Revelation 2:10. If you're subject to the invitation in any manner, come forward while we stand and sing.